All right, you guys doing good? Yeah, I like this service. You guys are like awake. You know, you've had your coffee, done your jogging, got all that in, and now you're ready to rock and roll, huh? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together that we can be here. And God, I do pray that today as we open your word, as we work through this section in Romans, Lord, that sometimes can be, well, can be a little bit heady and a little bit intellectual. I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't just relegate it to that, but it would mean something in our lives. And God, we want to understand. We want to understand your word so we can understand you so that we can love you. So we do pray that you would bless this time. And we do want to be, we do want our intellect stimulated, but we want our hearts, Lord, caught on fire and pumped up. So we do pray for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we've been talking all along, and I think last week we kind of hit a high point talking about justification by faith and what's happening now. Paul is, I think Paul's kind of sensing something within him that some people aren't quite getting it, aren't quite understanding it. So we're going to look at, Paul's going to take time here to explain what's going on, and he's going to use two people. He's going to use Adam, and he's going to use Jesus. And he's going to compare the two. Adam has come along and ruined creation or ruined mankind. Jesus comes along and rescues mankind. So we have kind of those contrasting things going on. And as I said, you know, these verses here, 12 through 21, there are volumes written about these verses. Because it is a little theological, it is a little heady. And the thing that sometimes disturbs me is just, if you get into all of that, sometimes you lose sight of what Paul is talking about. Paul is still letting us know how great our salvation is. And as he begins to compare it to the fact that we're sinners and we sinned, he's letting us know that God's grace is that much greater. So, you know, that's the overall thing. He gets into some detail and he gets into some things that freak some people out. And we'll talk about it as we go through because some people are going, I don't know if I agree with that. Here's a couple things you need to understand. One, if you don't agree with the Bible, you need to change. It's kind of that simple, right? Because the Bible's always right. So you gotta readjust things and refigure things. And number two, if you don't agree with the Bible, you gotta figure out why you don't agree with the Bible and deal with that. So as we go through this, we're gonna try and hopefully explain some of it so it's clear. And then listen, I'm not gonna dig really deep and drill down deep, because if we did, we could spend like 2 months on these verses, and I think we would lose sight once again of what he's talking about. So listen as he does. Verse 12 says, therefore, right? When he says, therefore, remember what he's doing. He's drawn a conclusion. He's just told us, you know, that we glory in tribulation because tribulation produces character. Perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us. He just talked about that. Now listen, he's wanting us to understand how really great that hope is. It's not just hope, but how great that is. So he says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, I believe that's his statement that he's making for the rest of this chapter. And in my translation, in the New King Translation, New King James, there's a dash. There's a dash in the King James. There's a dash, I think, in the New American Standard. Everybody's looking down to see if they have a dash. I think the NIV does not have a dash. I think it has a period. But the way it's written, it seems like Paul is making that statement, and then as he gets to the last part of it, it's almost like he goes, oh, I better explain that. And I better like go a little bit deeper. And he sort of goes off to explain that. And then I believe, my personal opinion, is verse 18, he kind of comes back to what he was talking about and sort of finishes up what he was going to say. Verse 18 sort of restates it in another way. But I think he's doing that. So I think 13, and my verse 13 starts with a parentheses, right? Parenthetical. And my parenthetical statement goes to the end of 17. So I believe that's what's going on. Some of your translations don't have any of that because those translators disagree. But I think that's what's going on. But before we dig into it, we're going to have to deal with what Paul just said. Because in some ways, he just dropped a major bomb. I don't know about you guys, but you know, as you're thinking about that, he just dropped this major bomb saying this, that everyone sinned in Adam. And I don't, you know, you look at that and you're going, wow, that's kind of heavy. Now, as he makes this statement, a couple things we got to make clear. He tells us that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. In the original language, the tense that is used there for all sinned mean is in the tense or in the sense that all sinned when Adam sinned. Now, that's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? When Adam sinned, all of mankind at that point sinned. He's not talking about we will sin. He's not even talking about our sin nature. I believe we have a sin nature that's passed on because Adam sinned. We have a predisposition to sin, right? Nod your heads. Come on, bunch of sinners. Come on. We have that bent towards that. But that's not what he's talking about. Listen, all of that's theologically correct and all of that's true. But here's what he's saying. Get this in your heart. He's saying the moment Adam sinned, all of us sinned at that time. He was our federal head, theologians like to call it. Others say we're in solidarity with Adam because we're connected to him, because we're all human. The human race came out of Adam, and when Adam sinned, everyone sinned at that moment. Now, some of us are going, dude, I'm not even liking this already. I don't know if I even agree with that. And here's what I really don't like. I didn't elect him to represent me, because we're all about that, right? We're all about democracy and electing and thinking that we should. And so, listen, some people have a difficulty, number one, in the fact that the Bible says we sinned in him. How did that happen? Because we were in his loins. Here's something kind of interesting. Paul believed that Adam was the very first person created. Now, listen, I know we live in an enlightened time, and we don't believe in those things. Isn't it interesting? The Bible believes in creation. probably the first verse kind of helps that out, right? But Paul's talking about Adam. Do you know Jesus talked about creation? He believed in creation. Didn't he say in Matthew 18, it was this way from the beginning of creation, that God created them male and female, as he talks about marriage. And so listen, Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in creation. Paul believes in creation. God created Adam, and Adam sinned, and because he's the father of all mankind, because we were in his loins, we sinned when he sinned. Now, again, for us, listen, we live in the 21st century. We live in America. We live in a Western culture. And I think we've kind of even gone overboard with the whole idea. We live very isolated now compared to people of even just a couple generations ago in our country. But even, you know, in other cultures, a lot of cultures, they get the idea of this thing called solidarity, that they're part of something bigger than them or themselves. They understand they're part of a family or part of a clan or part of a community or even part of a culture, especially the Jewish people. They get that. Do you remember, in Joshua, when Joshua came in and they're taking the land? Remember when Achan stole the bacon? Remember that guy? And he took the bacon, he stole the stuff from the Babylonians. It was a really nice rug and some nice clothes and some gold and some stuff. Remember, he took it all. Do you remember when God confronted Israel? Do you remember what he said? He said to the nation, you all sinned. When Achan sinned, you all sinned. Why? Because you're connected to him because of solidarity. Are you kind of getting how they would believe that? Well, here's what God is telling us that is a fact. We are all connected to Adam. And we have that connection or solidarity or whatever you want to call it, federal headship. And when he sinned, we sinned. Now, let's deal with the whole idea. I'm not so sure I like him representing me. Who do you want to represent you? Who would you vote for? Some of us are going, I would like to represent myself. Okay, fine. You know what? You want to represent yourself? Here's the deal. You go from now till 8 o'clock tonight and not sin. Thank you for some of you laughing. Some of you are looking like, I think I could do that. You're not going to make it. I give you a heads up on that. It ain't going to happen because you're a bunch of sinners. And that's the reality and that's the truth. So, and then even let's take it a step further. Let's think about this for a moment. God created. And God created Adam. And God created Adam to succeed. So let's look at it. If we have a good God, we have a righteous God, and we have a holy God, and we have a great God, when he created Adam, don't you think that he created him and made him specifically so that he could pass that test? Don't you think he made the best of the best? And here's an interesting thing. Adam means mankind. So don't you think he made the best man possible for the job? I do. I don't think God slacked off and went, oh man, I'll just throw the second stringer out there and hope he makes it. I think he made the best, right? And he made the best for us, and Adam still sinned. It was hard for Adam to sin, and he sinned. He went against everything that he knew was right. And Adam only had one commandment. Wouldn't that be kind of cool, only to have one commandment you had to follow? You know, we got 10, we got 2, we get down to 2. We got it down to 2. Those are hard. He only had one. Here's what God said. Adam, well, he had two commandments, really. One was positive. Go eat of all the trees you want. You and Eve, you have a ball in this garden. I made this garden for you. You go out and eat. You go out and tend it. You go out and take care of it. And you enjoy it and make sure it's taken care of. But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only command. That was the only law. Just don't eat of that tree. And what did they do? They ate of the tree. How crazy is that, man? Every time I read that, I think, really? Really? The lady got deceived, right? She's talking to a snake. I don't know why anybody would talk to a snake. She's talking to a snake. She gets deceived. But Adam sinned willfully. And that's why it was a transgression. He transgressed against the law. He willfully did that. When he did that, guess what? You and I and all of us sinned at that moment. Now, here's Paul's point. If that's true, then we need some help, right? Now, I'm going to finish that. I'm going to finish that sentence for him because I read ahead, and I want to read how I believe he would have finished it if he would have finished it before he went to explaining. So let me read once again my version. This is a new Pat version of chapter 12 or chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, much more righteousness entered the world by one man, and life through righteousness. That's the point he's going to make. But first he has to demonstrate to us how Adam ruined mankind. So that's kind of our outline. We're going to look at a couple verses. Adam ruined us. And so look at what he says next, verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So listen what he's saying. Prior to the law, God could not hold people accountable to the law. That's what he's saying when he says sin wasn't imputed. He's not saying they didn't sin. They sinned against their conscience. They sinned against, but he said they didn't sin against the law because everybody's all about the law. And Adam didn't write this. Who wrote this? Paul. And Paul, listen, here's what Paul's saying. Paul's letting us know because people died from Adam to Moses, that meant that they sinned. Are you tracking with that? They wouldn't have died if they wouldn't have sinned, but they died because they sinned. And death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Prior to the law, people sinned, although they weren't transgressing the law because there was no law to transgress. Are you tracking with what he's saying? So here's what he's letting us know. Even though there was no law, death still reigned. Therefore, men were sinners. And because death reigned, although they didn't transgress as Adam did. And then he makes this kind of bizarre statement at the end of verse 14. He says, Adam, who is a type of him to come. I don't know about you. Have you ever thought of Adam as a type of Christ? Not really. That's kind of odd, isn't it? And it's odd that the Bible would bring that up and say that. But he's a type of Christ in this way. I would try and explain it, but there's an old dead guy that explains it much better. His name's Haldane. And he was one of the guys I was reading that went on and on and on and on and on and on and on about this. But here's a little piece. Listen to this tidbit. This is why you read old dead guys and you go through all their on-ons. You know what I'm saying? They go on and on and on and on and on, but then you get the gem. It's kind of like mining. Listen to what he says. This is great. He's talking about the type, that Adam is the type of Christ. The resemblance consists in this, that Adam communicated to those he represented what belonged to him. Are you picking up on that? So those who belonged to Adam were communicated what belonged to him was sin, right? That thing that belonged to him. Now, he's the type of Christ in this. And Christ also communicated to those whom he represented what belonged to him. That's how he's a type of Christ. And this is why it's important to understand this. Adam sinned, we sinned. And that was given to us because he's our federal head, because we're in solidarity with him. This morning, if you're born again and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to you, communicated to you, because you belong to him. And here is Paul's point in saying all of this. We need to understand that if you believe that Jesus has made you righteous, you got to understand the other side of that, that you sinned in Adam. If you deny this part, you can't have this part, because this part can't be a reality. You see what I'm saying? You can't have Christ as your federal head without having Adam as your federal head. So he's letting us know he's a type, right? And now, listen, now he's going to change gears a little bit, and he's going to quit talking about the ruin, because the ruin is ruined, right? We're kind of messed up because we're in Adam. Now, how are we, you know, what does it mean to be in Christ? And he's going to talk about the rescue of mankind. So mankind was ruined. And here's, you know what, before we get into that, let me say this. How great of a God we have, that he had a plan to rescue man before he ever made man. That God had this whole idea planned out before he ever created Adam. And yes, he created Adam, and he created him to succeed, but Adam failed. God had a plan. And how wonderful that is to think about. And some people go, I still am not sure it's fair. No, you're absolutely right. It's not fair. You know what God should have done when Adam sinned? Should have wiped him out right there. When Adam and Eve sinned, he should have wiped them out and nobody's left, right? Think about that. When you know, I get tired of people going, that's not fair. Number one, a lot of things aren't fair. But I'm really glad that's not fair. I'm glad God had mercy and grace and had a plan. So here's the plan. Listen, mankind was ruined in Adam. Here's the rescue. Check this out. Verse 15, but the free gift, if you're a Bible marker, highlighter, whatever you do, you can underline that. You can underline the person's Bible next to you. You can kind of help them out. Listen, it's important, the free gift. Do you notice what he's saying? This is incredibly, now, I kind of think, aren't all gifts free? You know, I'm thinking, don't give me a gift if you're going to make me pay for it. It's not a gift, that's not my bot, right? I would be really bummed if someone says, here's a gift, you owe me $10. I'd go, actually, I had someone do that once, but it was like, they said, here, you want this? I go, sure. They go, okay, give me $20. And I thought, okay, here's your $20 and don't call me. But, sorry. So, the free gift. This is the free gift, okay? Free gift is not like the offense. So, here's what he's saying. We have the offense that's in Adam. And I think we all know what happened there, right? You guys are on page with me? You're tracking with me? Nod your heads, yes, even if you're not. Just agree. Okay, so it's not like the offense. The free gift is what we have in Jesus. The offense is what we have in Adam. Oh, one more thing. You didn't have to do anything to get in Adam, did you? Be born, but other than that, you didn't have to do anything, right? Guess what? To get the free gift, All you have to do is put faith in Jesus. You don't have to do anything. So, listen, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now he's beginning to draw the contrast, and he's getting to the point, he's letting us know how powerful this idea of justification by grace is. It's powerful. And he's saying, yes. He says, the offense came because this one man sinned, right? One guy sinned, he said, and many died. And then he goes, much more the grace of God, the gift by the grace of one, abounded to many. That means, listen, this thing that Jesus did abounded to me. Abounded means like it was out there for everybody. It went for everybody. And you know, I kind of like that idea, don't you? It's not some isolated event that took place. There's the ability for many to come to Jesus. Or we might even say any to come to Jesus. And I like the idea, it abounded. That kind of like really makes it sound good. And then he says, listen, so, verse 16, and the gift is not like, are you kind of getting the idea that our salvation is a gift? Picking up on that? Underline gift every time in here, because Paul's making a point. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now notice how I kind of like the idea how he flip-flops it. One man sinned and judgment came to many. That should show us how sinful sin is, right? That one sin in the garden deserved judgment, and it came to many. So one sin, many were judged and came under judgment. Many sinned, and the one man's action sets them free from that sin. How good is that, right? You have one affects many, but the many are affected by the one who reverses everything. And he's saying, listen, because of many offenses, after many offenses came, the result of the one was justification. And then it gets better. For, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's the end of the parentheses. So he's comparing something that's really incomparable. The one, man, the sin, yeah, the sin's ugly and dirty and it affects a whole bunch. But are you getting the idea how much greater the work of Christ is than the work of Adam? Adam's work affected everyone. Christ's work affects those who put faith in him, and we can say everyone who puts faith in him. Adam's work was sin, temporal. Christ's work is forever and redeems us and saves us and brings justification to us and righteousness. But even greater than that, he tells us in verse 17, through that one offense, we were all slaves. Did you pick up on that? He says, through the one offense, death reigned through one, and much more those who, through one man's offense, death reigned. So sin and death reigned over us in Adam. But in Christ, listen to what he says, in Christ, because that righteousness, I love this, he says, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Paul's point here is you and I have, quote, authority for the first time ever over sin. We can reign over sin. God, because of what Jesus has done, sin no longer is our master. We no longer have to sin. We have the ability and the freedom and the victory over sin. Problem is, a lot of us never realize that. Problem is, a lot of us never walk in that hope he talked about earlier in this chapter. Problem is, as Christians, a lot of us go around downtrodden, beaten down, and in a thing like everything's horrible. Do you understand the victory that we have in Jesus Christ? And how wonderful that is and how amazing that is? Thursday night, we're looking at Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. And this Thursday, we were looking when Elijah, I don't know how many of you know the story, but Elijah got in his pouting mode and got all bummed out, right? And it's kind of, part of it is kind of cool because, you know, you see a prophet who did great things and mighty works of God, and he kind of get in this like, I'm so sorry for myself, I can't believe all this is happening to me. And he goes and hides in a cave and does some weird stuff. And God meets him there. It's kind of cool. You know what's kind of cool? For those of you who weren't here Thursday, I'll give you a little bit. This will be a preview so you start coming every Thursday. So here's the thing. God didn't slap him around. You know what God did? God met Elijah right where he was at. And God says, Elijah, I know where you're at. And then here's my favorite part. Now get up and go back to ministry. You had your little pity party. Let's get going now, right? So it's kind of cool that God recognizes sometimes we need a pity party. But it's done. But listen, I don't even know what point I was making about that. Elijah was doing, just a minute, it'll come to me, because I just like, wow, that just went out of my head. And I'm thinking about, okay, the free gift came to all, resulting in justification. No, not that one. Oh, raining. There we go. I got it. Woohoo, yeah. So listen. So Elijah takes off running from people, his enemies, that he already had victory over. He ran from those he already had victory over. Listen carefully. We run from the sin in the sense that we let it control us that we already have victory over. We already have victory over that sin, but we let it beat us down. We let it take advantage of us. We let it put it in a place. Listen, Christian, you in this life reign over sin. When he's talking about reigning, listen, he's talking about ruling and reigning. And you know what? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he says that Jesus has made us a kingdom of kings and priests. Listen, we have authority, and we don't have authority like over areas, and you don't get to be king over here and get a crown and get a palace and get a, you know, big car. But here's what you are. You have kingdom authority over sin, and what do? Sin. Why? Why do we do that? Here's what he's letting us know. Adam brought sin into the world, but Jesus annihilated that sin. Why do we still walk in Adam, right? Hey, we were in solidarity with him. Now we're in solidarity with Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's point. Now, getting back to everything he wanted to talk about, verse 18, therefore, drawing another conclusion, right? Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all, resulting in justification of life. Through one man, that affected. Through the other man, it even came greater and gives us justification right now. Justification in this life. Now listen, some may say, hey, whoa, verse 18, he says, judgment came to all men, and he says, this free gift came to all men, and all men are justified by the death of Jesus. No, that's not true. Only those who are connected to him, only those who belong to him. Remember what we said, Adam communicated the sin to all of those who belong to him. Jesus communicates or gives to us the justification or the righteousness to all who belong to him. You've got to belong to Jesus in order to get this. Now, listen, it's not some secret handshake or secret code that you have to learn. It's not, you know, some ritual you have to go through. How do you belong to Jesus? You belong to Jesus by confessing to him that you're a sinner, by admitting the fact that you need a Savior, by asking him to forgive your sins and come into your life. Then you belong. Then this justification is yours. Oh, it gets a little bit better. For, and again, verse 19, pay attention, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Don't you love that idea that many will be made righteous? Listen, I even, as I'm studying this, some people go, I don't know if many really means a whole lot. I'm going, I think it means a whole lot. Aren't you anxious to get to heaven to see how many people will be there? I am. I don't think it's going to be this little isolated, like, me and God. I want to see all of the people of all the generations, of all the ages, gathered around the throne of God. Like, I love when we get together. I love when we get together and do a big service, like at the high school, and we're all together as one big family, and we're worshiping and we're loving. Think what it's going to be like in heaven, man. Oh, there's some of us that think not very many are going to make it. Us and maybe a few of our friends, maybe our spouse. Now, here's what I believe Paul's coming against. You see, I don't think Paul just decided at the end, after he talked about the hope that we have in Christ and righteousness, I don't think he got to the end of that and thought, man, I'm going to throw this curveball in here and do 12 through 20, and I'm going to fry some people's minds because some of it's hard to understand. Why did Paul put this in here? You know, I always ask myself, because I'm reading this and going, it doesn't really flow that much with what you just said, but I'm kind of getting it. I get the whole theological part because I love to study theology, and I'm kind of getting that. But what did you put it in there for, Paul? I think for two reasons. I think he's combating two different heresies that could come up. Remember what Paul has been talking about. He's been talking about sin and justification, and he's been hammering that. And sometimes when you hammer that, you get some people who are real legalistic. And they talk about sin, and man, you know, they get uptight if you, you know, if you don't dress a certain way, don't act a certain way, don't say certain things, if you don't read your Bible enough, if you're not doing, you've been around those people, you know those people I'm talking about, and they're judgmental and they're legalistic. And hey, when you talk a lot about sin, you kind of raise up some of that comes to the surface, and some people get real legalistic and think, you know, I gotta be the Holy Spirit and kind of clean this place up. And those people are hard to be around, aren't they? I know because I used to be one. It was hard, man. It was hard. I could understand why people kind of kept their distance from me. And, you know, and I would share with non-believers about coming to Jesus, but I wasn't like, come and enjoy him and stuff. I was a guy, you need to turn or burn, man. You're going to like, you need to get it right or you're going to hell now, you know, kind of type thing. And so not a lot of people like wanted to follow Jesus after talking to me. I'll pass. But listen, so there's that legalistic aspect, but on the other end of the spectrum, there's this whole thing that, you know, the theologians call antinomianism that says, oh, it doesn't matter, you can do whatever you want. It's all about grace, and God is all about love. Well, you know, God is love, but he's also holy, he's also righteous, he's also just. So there's those people doing that. I believe Paul was worried about talking about sin. He was going to raise up that legalism. I believe as he talked about justification by grace through faith, that he was going to raise up those others who just, it doesn't matter how you live, just say the words and you're going to be okay. So he's letting us know. Listen to what he's letting us know here. He says, you're going to be made righteous. Do you know what that means, being made righteous? That means you're going to live righteously. It's going to affect your life. You're going to be different. God is going to do something, and you're going to be, you know, I love this, made righteous. Many will be made righteous, and it should affect your life. Does that mean we're all perfect? No, not by a long shot, right? I look out there, you look up here. You know, we know, right? We know that we're not perfect, but we're on the way. And he makes us righteous. And then when I think of the many, man, I think of the times, I think of early in my Christian life when I was kind of still a legalist, but not hardcore, and I was doing some missionary work and going to Mexico. And I, you know, I've been in a lot of small little Indian villages where we would work with the indigenous people in Mexico. And every time I read about many being righteous and being in heaven, I think of those guys. I think, man, someday I'm going to see those people in heaven. And I remember I used to just, even some of them, I would even read to them, this is what's going to happen to you. You know, especially in Revelation where he says, from every tongue, every nation, every tribe. And I'd say, man, you guys, someone from here is going to get to heaven. I hope it's you. You know what I mean? Kind of letting them know. So listen, many are going to be made righteous. One man's sin, their disobedience, many were made sinners. But also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, listen, this is where it really gets good. This is all about the reigning. This is the part where our lives should be affected. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, I love what he's going on. Here he's talking about grace abounding much more. That's like grace superabounded. You know, he's like ecstatic about this. But we got to stop. We got to talk about this one part here real quick where he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You kind of read that and you're going, what's that about? Well, remember earlier we said where there is no law, there's no transgression. And so you don't understand that you're breaking the law. When God gave the law, listen, the law was not given to prevent sin. It's too late. Sin already happened. And the law wasn't given to do away with sin because it's too weak to do that. The law was given to condemn so that man could understand sin is sinful. To get it in a heart, so when he says that sin would abound, he's talking about once you have a law and you begin to break the law, you're going, oh, I'm breaking the law. A story, Chuck Swindoll told this story. I love listening to Chuck Swindoll. I love listening to his stories. He does it so well, and he tells them. But I'll tell the story. I'll probably mess it up. But listen, he tells a story about when he was a young guy, a boy, and he had a paper route on his bicycle. Any of you guys remember those days? Yeah, some of us, some now are going, dude. Yeah, guys used to get, I used to always be jealous of the guys that had the paper bag wrapped on their handlebars where they had it stuck on there, where they stuck the papers and they rode and they threw them. My bike didn't have one. My dad wouldn't let me be a paper boy. I go, Dad, I want to be a paper boy so bad. And he goes, ain't no way. And I go, come on, Dad. And he goes, no way. He goes, when it's raining, I have to get up early and drive you. That ain't happening. I'm not doing it. I promise. So I never got a paper route. But back to Chuck. So Chuck Swindoll has his paper route. And, you know, he's in a neighborhood. And, you know, back then, the boys would just do it in the neighborhood. Remember they used to go collect and punch the cards? You guys remember any of that? Right? So anyway, so he's done his paper route. Well, he rode this one place every day, and it was a big corner that he had to go around, and he got tired of going around the corner, so he cut across a guy's lawn. He thought, Well, he ended up doing it long enough where there was a trail through this guy's lawn. He made a trail, and he thought, well, now we got a trail, so now it's okay. Then he rides up one day, and there's a sign, no bicycles allowed. And he looked at the sign and said, there's a trail there. I'll ride it anyway. He got halfway through, and the guy's standing there. He found out that he's not going to ride through there any longer. Now, here's the point. He was sinning the whole time he was doing that riding, but it became a transgression once the sign was up. And trust me, when he got done talking to the owner, he found out how big of a sin it was, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. Once the law came, it made it real to man how sinful sin was. But don't you love this? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where there was sin, grace superabounded. And grace took care of, here's what the thing is you and I need to know. Grace takes care of sin. And it doesn't just cover it, as we've talked about. It doesn't just push it aside. It wipes it out. How great that is, right? So listen, and listen carefully. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care how deep you've gone. Grace is greater than your sin. You need to know that. And maybe that's for somebody in here specifically this morning. You need to know, as an unbeliever, you have not sinned away your hope to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As a believer, backslidden, you've not sinned that away. Grace superabounded. He's letting us know, yeah, Adam's work was destructive, but Christ's work is so much more powerful and so much greater. So, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, sin reigned in this life. Righteousness isn't just for this life, but it carries on into eternity. Sin was temporal. What Jesus did is forever. How great is that, right? So listen, it's not such a difficult thing going through this part of chapter 5 if you don't get caught up in the weeds, you know, and kind of get really drilling down. If you just go, hey, all Paul's saying in a nutshell is Satan, but Adam did this, that affected humanity. Jesus did this. That affects everyone who trusts in him. This is greater than this. So put your faith in this. And did you know you can become a righteous person? And I don't think it's just righteous. It's talking about, you know, remember, justification is our position before him. Righteousness is how we live now. And you become somebody who you have victory over sin. That's what Jesus did. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I do pray. I pray that, Lord, as we think about what's written here, I pray that it would impact our lives. Once again, it can be some kind of heady stuff as we think about how we're connected to Adam and how we're connected to Jesus. As we try and, you know, get our minds around the solidarity whole terminology and the federal headship terminology. Lord, that can be difficult, but here's the great, great thing. Is Jesus is greater than anything. And God, we know that in your glory and in your grace, that you gave us a way. You demonstrated your love to us by dying on a cross for our sins, by taking our place, by taking sin upon yourself and paying the wages of that sin. And today, those of us who know you shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you that you are now the one that's our federal head. We are in solidarity with you. We are connected and joined with you. And we praise you for that and for that righteousness. And I'm going to ask you once again today, just stay in an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And maybe you're here today and you've never made that commitment to Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you made it at one point and you've been away for a while. You've walked away and turned away from him for a while. And you know what? Through this message, through what we read, you're being drawn back. Well, you know what? Then make that decision. If you've been away, come home. For those that are here that's never had that relationship, right now is the best time to do it. You're here. You're in a place. You've heard the truth. And you need to let the truth set you free. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And the fact that he came and he took your place. And here's what you need to do. You need to trust that. You need to believe that. Put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done and he will set you free. So if you want to do that, what we're going to do is I'm going to say a prayer, kind of maybe help verbalize what's going on in your heart. And I'm going to say this prayer and you need to say it with me. You can say it out loud or you can say it silently, but you need to mean it. It's got to be real for you. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And right now I'm sorry for my sin. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you today for your forgiveness. And now, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want to be changed. Jesus, I'm asking you today to be my Lord. And I'm asking you to be my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart, and you said that prayer or something like it, and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you and encourage you. Anyone in here this afternoon? I see yours over here on my right. God bless you. Up front here. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you. I thank you for that individual that raised their hand. I thank you that, Lord, right now, you're working in their life and in their heart. And I pray that, God, you would encourage them, strengthen them, and give them that understanding of how great your grace is. That in this moment, right now, their sins are washed away. The guilt and the shame is gone. And that in this moment, they've been set free from the bondage of sin. And God, as your word just said, that they've been made righteous and they can walk in that righteousness for the first time in their life. So bless and encourage that person, Lord, or any who said that prayer. And for all of us, God, we want to go out. We want to go out and we want to honor you with our lives. And we want to glorify you because of the depth of your love for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with that person that raised their hand.